Lord, thank you so much for our day today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. What an amazing plan and design you have to give us children to raise for you and your glory. They indeed are blessings from you. They're gifts from you. They're stewardships entrusted to us by you. Ultimately, they belong to you, as do we. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you don't call us to something that you don't equip us to. You're not that kind of a father. You love us and you care for us. You shepherd us. And so I pray that even this morning, as we look into the subject of parenting as your ambassador and the goals that you would have us adopt and pursue, that you would give us clarity of thinking, and that you would help us to be intent and focused on the things that you would have us be doing in the investment in our children. And thank you that you love us and that you love them, and that you are a perfect and sufficient guide to us in this vital role and task. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do, just we're titling this whole class "Parenting as Christ's Ambassadors," and so if you want to, you can go and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. We'll look at that text again. But as you turn to that text, I thought it might be helpful just to think this through a little bit, just to kind of warm up our minds to our subject today. We're talking about adopting and pursuing Christ's goals. Well, that assumes that we know Christ and we know his goals, right? And we know what he wants to do. And so you think about that. Jesus is a single man, right? Didn't have any of his own human children in that sense. But how would you describe, just thinking of scripture, illustrations, pictures, how would you describe Jesus' view of children?
Welcome them.
And think of anecdotes, situations in his life. Okay, you're saying welcome. Any evidence of that? Let the children come to me. He welcomes them, in contrast to the disciples who's, they were kind of, a nuisance and an annoyance, and, get them out of the way here. They're messing up the plan. Anything else? Yeah, Manuel.
You said that you got left to become as children. There's something that we can learn about children.
Yeah. So, his view of children, in one sense, you might could argue that they had an advantage that we don't have, that adults don't have, that we need to humble ourselves like children. And you can't even get to the kingdom, into the kingdom, unless you humble yourself like a child that way. Yeah, Troy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty... So his view was, hey, these are ultimately, these children are mine, and if you, by your actions, cause them to stumble, woe to you. Anything else, Manny? Yeah. He just loved on them, right? We don't know if they were squirming in his arms or whatever. He did. He held them. There was warmth to his feelings towards them. Anything else?
Believers are children of God.
Mm. Right. So then that's great. Then you take this his entire view of children. You can say, okay, that applies to me if I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a child of God. He's adopted me into his family. That's a precious thought, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Troy had mentioned that exactly. She said, but you know, it's good. You know, I mean, it needed to be emphasized twice this morning, right? So that's good. Anything else? And is there any ways that you would contrast his view of children maybe with common views that we might be tempted to adopt or perspectives of the world even? Yeah.
I think the world thinks that children are inconvenience.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, the world would say they're expensive. those kinds of things. There's some other thoughts in Scripture, too, about children, right? I mean, we're not supposed to stay children, right? Don't be children in your thinking. Don't, you know, be mature. Don't be like a child who's tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. So there's those kinds of things, too, that we see in Scripture. So I think it's... Anybody else want to add anything to that? Yeah, Becky? Hmm. Right. Which, you know, why would he give that priority unless he loved them himself, right? So that's what we're called to do. Yeah, Elias? Right, absolutely. There, you know, we stray from the womb, right? And so you have that male. Absolutely. So I think it's helpful to think about that. And so when we come to what we're going to look at today in terms of adopting and pursuing Christ's goals, you know, it's just to say then that, you know, it's not okay for you and I as Christian parents to have our own goals. You know, we stand as ones who are commissioned by Christ as his ambassadors, and therefore we then as a stewardship unto him are to know, to adopt, and to pursue the goals that he has for our children. In other words, we align ourselves with what he would want to be accomplishing in their lives. So I don't mean that you shouldn't have your goals. You should have goals. But your goals, the good ones, right? The right goals are the ones that Christ has for us. So we've been bringing up this whole idea of an ambassador, right? Which is in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Is a text that we're kind of using as a text that we're weaving throughout all of this series. If you're there, then you'll just, again, let me just read that. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I mean, this is basic Christianity, right? If you're truly a disciple of Christ, you're controlled by the love of Christ. You realize he died for you, and therefore you died with him. And as a result of that, you don't live for yourself anymore. Life for us as a Christian is not about me and the kind of life that I want. It is purely about living for Christ. I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ who died and rose on my behalf. Now picking it up at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So what he's saying is that just like we talked about last week by way of review, my identity as a Christian parent, the identity of my children, I'm looking at them as eternal souls. Not just only their physical, corporal existence. They're an eternal soul that God has brought into this world, made in his image. And so that's how I view them, with an eternal perspective. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, new things have come. In other words, Christ makes all the difference in our lives. When he saves us, we're a totally new person. And that's our prayer for our children. And then that's how we live as Christian parents. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, what is that ministry of reconciliation? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we go, verse 20, as ambassadors of Christ, as though then God were making an appeal through us to our children, begging them to be reconciled to God, which implies that we have to first teach them that they're at enmity with this God and that they don't have a relationship with God, except that that relationship is then available to them through Christ, and we beg them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then there's that great statement in verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when we go take this text and we expand on it from last week, if we were to say then we're to adopt and pursue Christ's goals, well, this is what he's appointed me to do. So therefore, my fundamental goal should be aligned with what he has called me, how he's commissioned me to be. So last week what we did is we said, okay, let's just set this foundation. The Lord Jesus is your all-sufficient shepherd in commissioning you as his ambassador to your children so that you will faithfully fulfill your parental ministry for Christ's glory. Okay, so that's what we covered last week. We also noted that the family is complete in Genesis 1 and 2 without children, and that destroys any idea of child-centered parenting. The family is a complete unit before children actually arrive on the scene. So the children, when they arrive, shouldn't radically change the structure of the family. You keep them, they're welcome additions, they're blessings, but they're not the center of it. And so we want to make sure that in our parenting philosophy and our parenting goals, that our goals and our focus aren't focused on just the children. They're focused, obviously, on Christ and a much bigger picture in all that we're doing. And then they fit into that. They're a welcome addition, but they're not the center of it. Last week, I want to correct something that I kind of said a little bit along those lines, because I made a couple little statements that I want to just clean up a little bit. And then as I talked about the fact that, you know, when the family's complete, that will radically change your perspective on barrenness. And that's not to discount the pain of barrenness. You may know some people who are not able to have children, and that is a great difficulty. I don't mean to in any way downplay the pain of that. But I do think it's helpful for us to think as Christians in the church that, you know, before children arrive on the scene, God says everything is very good and it's complete. And so those couples that you know, if you have anybody in your acquaintance or family where they haven't been able to have children, there is certainly the pain that comes with it, but you can assure them that in God's sight, Adam and Eve, everything was very good and it was a complete family before children arrived on the scene. Okay, and I'm not trying to downplay the pain of it, but it's helpful along those lines. And it's helpful for us, the parents, to remember that our children are not supposed to be the center of our homes. Another statement that I made, if you're looking at our review from last week, your identity as a Christian parent, your identity as of your children. And then we spent a lot of time on this, on your resources that Christ has provided to you as a parent. And I made a statement relative to Galatians 3:24 on an all-sufficient word. I want you to look at that passage with me real quick. Galatians 3, verse 24, because this is something I want to, again, clarify. I'm thankful for a spouse that helps me when I get going in the passions of points and can overemphasize certain things. And so let me just clean this up a little bit, where it says, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." And one of the things that I said was that the law is used in our parenting to crush the heart of the sinner. And that's what happens. That's what happens in our life. God uses his law, which is an expression of his holiness, shows us how far short we fall, and therefore how much in need of grace we stand. So the law of God is meant to be a tutor, like that counselor, that instructor, that drives us to the gospel. Okay? And I use the language that we use the all-sufficient word to crush their hearts. Well, you might say, well, man, I thought we're not supposed to exasperate our children. You know, we're not supposed to provoke our children to anger. So let me draw a distinction between those two things just briefly, okay? What I mean here, and I think what Paul is talking about when he's speaking to the Galatians here, is what the law does when we hold the standard high, and I even made the statement this way. I said, if your standard in your home is achievable, then the standard's too low. Okay? Because the law is an impossible standard. And it's an impossible standard that causes the sinner to realize the depths of his sin and the greatness of his need for grace and the work of Christ. See? That's the theological point. So when we talk about the law crushing us, what the law does is it crushes self-righteousness. See, it crushes that Pharisaical attitude that I'm a good boy. I'm a good kid. No, you're a sinner and you need Christ. Now, we can affirm our kids, right? I'm not saying that you don't affirm your kids and do those kinds of things. But the point that I was trying to make last week relative to the fact that we have an all-sufficient word, the all-sufficient word, of course, is the law that crushes them, their hearts, and shows them their need of Christ. But then it also does something else, doesn't it? The promise of forgiveness. That in that same word, we have the gospel promises, we have the assurance of forgiveness, and so we point them to Christ. And that's a different thing than what you see in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6 about provoking your children to anger or exasperating your children. That's an entirely different thing, and we'll talk more about that as this whole class unfolds. But I just wanted you to realize that what I was talking there is that the resources that you have everything that you need in the Word of God to point them to Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have His Word to instruct them. And I just want to encourage us, though, where we get into trouble, I think, as Christians, is when we minimize the truth of God, and then as a result, the standard is low, it's achievable, and then the children don't realize that they're sinful and their need for Christ. Okay? Whereas Galatians would tell us here, it's that law, and so we do a great disservice when we fail to proclaim the law of God, His righteous standards, and how far short we fall, and therefore why Christ had to come. So let's move now to what we really want to get into today. As Christ commissioned, session 2, look at your notes there in the middle. As Christ commissioned ambassador to my children, I'm called to adopt and pursue the goals Christ has established for me and my children. Okay, so that's what we really want to do today. And I really want to do this in two steps. 4A in your outline, which is on the bottom half of this, we're going to be calling that clearing the debris. Okay? So just imagine you've got, a plot of land, and there's some trees, there's some shrubs, there's some brush, there's some maybe even some junk out there. Okay, before you're going to, build your house on this piece of land, this lot, what do you have to first do? You got to clear the debris and get the junk out of the way. And clear, so you got some clear soil, and then once you have the clear soil, then you can excavate. That's step 2, which is 5A on our notes for today. Then you can set the foundation and move forward. All right, so let's spend some time on this. How have you seen Christians unwittingly influenced in the goals they adopt for their children? What would you say? How have you seen maybe even in your own life? As God had matured you, you're thinking, man, I didn't even think about that really that was probably not a good, some worldly influence had crept into my thinking in terms of goals that I had adopted for my children. How do you see that? Any ideas or things that you see out in people's lives, even your own life? And, God does give us good things to enjoy like that, but we can take those things and maybe elevate them to a status that they shouldn't have. And then that becomes a sort of an unspoken goal that the kids might catch more so than the main thing that you want to do. Anything else? Yeah, so there is, so you might say then, okay, so there was a misplaced goal that led to the parent allowing a level of influence in their kids' lives that really worked against what he was really wanting to do if he stopped and given it more thought, right? Anything else? Yeah. So then, you know, last week we talked about how if you really understand your theology, it's going to impact your practice, right? So there, you have a theology that Mike just described that really would say that children are biological, not thinking theological, and as a result, don't do anything to hinder their freedom. Give them freedom to do what they want, to explore, listen to them, guide them, be an encouragement to them. Definitely don't wound their self-esteem. That's the kind of theology that would basically, it's rooted in the fact that we're not sinners. And we don't need to be brought up. We can bring ourselves up. So there, you know, you can see the philosophy that's exposed. But, you know, even as believers, right, are you a kind of a parent that doesn't want to listen to your kid? Of course not. Right? You listen. You want to talk to them and have conversation. But even as believers, and this is where, you know, we could pick out easily stuff from the world. But as believers, we have to really be careful that we don't subtly fall into some of these same sorts of traps in our parenting. Anything else that how have you seen Christians unwittingly influenced in the goals they adopt for their children? Yeah. So, again, you know, some people, right, you know, I joked this morning announcing our class about LeVar Ball and his goals for his boys and all the news that he has, been in. And I'm not here to say I don't know him, you know. In fact, my 11-year-old was saying, well, I saw the reality show of him. He's actually, you know, a pretty kind dad, you know, with his kids. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't really know. So, you know, I can't say. But the point is that what you're going with is that the parent's goal was not Godward relative to how they viewed sports. And it even wasn't like what you see so much today, you know, where it's the junior pro mentality that, you know, is going to make it to the big leagues and therefore we're committed. That parent's particular goal, as you said at Jalea, was we just want to keep them busy so they don't get in trouble. So the parent's main goal was to what? Keep their kids out of trouble. Well, is that a goal that we should have as parents? Is that a goal that Christ wants us to have? Well, you're not going to say, well, yeah, I don't want my kids to get in trouble. Of course, I don't either. I don't want my kids to get in trouble. But the keeping them out of trouble is a byproduct of a different goal, isn't it? So that's where we have to continue to think this through. All right. So let me just give you a few things here on clearing the debris. There is a lot that we could go into here, and really we could spend the entire time on this, but I don't want to because I want to get into, you know, what should be goals that Christ has given us. I do want you to go ahead and look at Colossians 2. And I guess where I would like to give you this warning, parents. If you, as a parent, have not come to Christ as your Lord, and he's therefore sending you as his ambassador, asking him the question, Lord Jesus, what goals do you give me for my kids in your word? I would say to you, apart from you asking that question and answering it, be very suspicious of yourself, okay? And whatever goals you may have adopted even unwittingly, okay? Look at Colossians 2 here. He is writing to these believers, and he says in Colossians 2, he says, that he's giving them this teaching. This book is really focused on Christ being preeminent. That's the theme of the book. In Colossians 2, verse 4, he says, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." There's a lot of very persuasive arguments in the educational system, in the hospitals of how newborns are to be treated and cared for. There are an untold number of ungodly, worldly philosophies that just come out of the heart of natural man, and they are evangelistically proclaimed to you and I that if you're not doing these things, you are not a good parent. If you're not going this direction. And so Paul here is just sounding an alarm. Don't be persuaded. Don't let yourself be deluded by persuasive argument. And then verse 8 is even more graphic. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Look, we've got to draw near to Christ and ask him to reform and transform our thinking as to what our goals should be. I won't do this verbally, but I'll have you answer it in the question of your own heart. If I gave you a piece of paper right now, a blank sheet of paper, and asked you to write down scriptures that you know that are therefore the goals that you know God wants you to have in your parenting, what would you write down? And could you write it down? And I think if you don't know and you couldn't, or you're not satisfied with what that would look like, you got a lot of work to do. Okay? Because we're not free. We are what? Christ's ambassadors. No more, no less. And so therefore, we need to know what his goals are. And scripture would teach us that if we haven't intentionally, right, he says, rather than according, if we haven't intentionally sought, adopted, and embraced Christ's goals, our default position of the natural man, even of the redeemed sinner who has yet been transformed, who has not yet been transformed by the renewing of his mind, don't trust yourself. Be suspicious of yourself and what you're doing and what you're thinking and what your goals might be. There's no shortage of worldly philosophy that would seek, and that idea there of taking you captive it's like to take you prisoner and take all your spoil. I mean, it's literally to rob you of everything. And how do they do it? Through philosophy and empty deception. And what is that? That's the primacy of the mind. We've got to think right. We've got to think correctly. Somebody just doesn't just show up at your door and say, "I'm here to steal your children from you. I'm here to give you a whole hook, line, and sinker of false, worldly, ungodly goals. Will you sign up and take this?" No, that's not how it comes. That's not how it comes. So, realize that there's an untold number of experts that don't know Christ, aren't giving you answers from the Word of God, and you need to be very careful who you listen to. Okay? So, there's a lot of different lies. I have the text there also in your notes. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Romans 12:2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 2 Corinthians 10, our battle is against principalities, and so we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So there's our call, parents. It's Ephesians 6, we are in a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting our kids, but we are fighting for them, and we're fighting for our own mind as well. to make sure that we think correctly. Satan in this world will tell our kids, you know, to make money their God, to be a workaholic, or listen to your college professors, newspapers, and social media. All those different things. Don't kid yourself. We are in an intense spiritual warfare, and we need to have Christ's goals to navigate our way through it. 1 John 2, don't love the world, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The boastful pride of life, the lust of the flesh, those things we are to be on guard against. The world promises happiness that it can never deliver. So that's outside the church. Inside the church, we have a challenge ourselves, don't we, as parents? We looked at our identity as parents last week. I mean, even if you're a Christian parent, we're still in the process of a Romans 7 battle with the remaining principle of sin. This is to say is that, you know, we are not perfect parents. Now, you know that, but I mean, it's helped. There's a certain relief to say, you know, we need Christ to help us, and he is there to help us, but we need to be careful in terms of our thinking. I wrote down some things. There's the resort life mentality in our home sometimes, the life of ease and convenience. There's the we're naturally prone as people, even as redeemed sinners, towards laziness and inattentiveness. I mean, that's the way our life is. We need Christ to continue to transform us. We have errant thinking that comes into us. And I want to make a few comments on this. Wrong thinking that leads to errant counsel. And I have the words experience-based there. There's a number of great resources that I have on the back of this handout. And there are godly men who I have profited from a lot. But I want to say to you this. You are Christ's ambassador. And as a result of being Christ's ambassador, Christ is also accomplishing something specific in your life as a parent. And what I mean by that is his plan of sanctification in your life to grow you and make you more like him is customized, right? He sends the trials that he knows he needs to send into your life to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. He ordains everything that happens in your day, daily, because there's something that he's trying to accomplish. And so I say that to say this. There isn't a single person's experience that should ever be elevated to the point of revelation. Okay? So just because I experience this particular approach that worked well with my 12-year-old, that can be something I can share with you and might be of help to you and maybe give you some other ideas, but that's not the same as the Word of God. That's not the same as the truth of God. And so be careful of any self-proclaimed guru who has all the answers for what it means to be a good Christian parent. Because there isn't one, except the Lord Jesus in his Word. And so I think we need to be careful even within Christian circles to think that there is some formula, I even call that versions of formula parenting, where the author's experience is exalted to revelation status. And there's a lot of godly men and women who have, as couples, even written books, and we are recommending a number of those resources to you. But just realize that, you know, when you read their book, sometimes, you know, the conversation that you have with your kid doesn't quite go the same way the conversation that they put in the book. And you know what? I just want to tell you that there's scripture that says, yes, we reap what we sow, right? And as a general principle, that is true. Do you agree with that? I'm sure you do, right? So you reap what you sow. But there's also scripture that says in the later days, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's going to come true in some people's lives. And I'm not trying to say that children aren't a blessing from the Lord or a gift from the Lord. I'm just trying to say, to recognize, don't believe the lie that says this. And this is the, I'll try to reduce it to this way. Some form of, if you do this, 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 and this, you'll get this. That's not true. That's a lie. And even in the church, we need to be really careful of saying, well, your kids turned out like this, that must mean you didn't do this, this, and this. That's also a lie. Be really careful. Now, it could be that you got that product because you didn't do this, this, and this. But if you did the right things, Christ's goals, adopted and pursued Christ's goals, and you're living with death in the home because there's a person in your home who doesn't know Christ, and there's that aroma of death that just hangs over everything, and it's no fault of your own. Don't budge on your goals, and don't give in to discouragement and despair, or even what other people might say about you, because that's wrong thinking, that if you just do this, this, and this, you're going to get that. Doesn't work that way. Well, don't we live by faith as ambassadors of Christ? Don't we put our trust in the power of the Spirit of God to regenerate? We're going to have a lesson on that. Jeremy's going to talk about that next week in terms of going after the heart of our kids. But as much as I love, you know, Paul Tripp and Ted Tripp and another generation, there was another couple who had a very dominant family ministry, benefited a lot from their teaching. Just recognize, folks, that God's got an individual plan he's working out in your life. Your kids are sent to you by God as his way of sanctifying you. You just want to make sure that you adopt and embrace and pursue Christ's goals. Your identity as a parent is not wrapped up in the product of how your kids turn out. If you adopt and pursue Christ's goals. A lot of those versions of formula parenting, as I call it, they tend to prayerlessness, they tend to not walking by faith, and they tend to not talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in you and your children. And be on guard for those things. All right, I have more under this, but I don't want to spend more time. There's a lot more that I could focus on in terms of lies and so on, but I want to get to the next page, and I'm going to skip over the discussion, but I will say, answer this question at the bottom of the page. Have you ever thought about your goals as a parent? I kind of already asked this. Do you have any? Do you even have any written goals? Have you taken time to write them down and discuss them with your spouse? You know, a lot of problems we have in our marriage is because he thinks one way and she thinks another way in terms of what we're about. You're not on the same page because you haven't thought through the goals that Christ has for you. And as a result, as a couple, there's a strain in your marriage because you're not united. You're not one flesh in this area. And it's not about your opinion winning over your wife's opinion or your wife's opinion winning over your opinion. The issue is you're to adopt and pursue Christ's goals. You pursue the same Lord, the same Master, you'll be one flesh. You'll be united. And so you're not just adopting your family. Well, that's how we did it in my family. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, we got to go back to the Word of God and say, what are his goals? So how do you measure success as parents in your labors? What are some of the goals Christians have for both that are both on and off target? We kind of talked about that. So let's talk about some goals here. 5A at the top of the back of page number 1. Adopting and pursuing Christ's goals. Remember, again, that you are Christ's ambassadors. And that is that God has a great and glorious plan of redemption that we're now involved in the midst of it. So as an ambassador for Christ, and I've got 6 here that I've listed. Number 1 is just this idea of shepherding. Shepherd your children. We might say or call it discipling your children. Proverbs 27, verse 23, and as a parent, I would encourage you to spend a lot of time in Proverbs. You really need to, it is a book on wisdom, and it's primarily wisdom from a father to a son, and you'll see their goals, you'll see practical things, counsel and wisdom to implement in your home, and goals, and how to carry those goals out. But Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds." So the picture there is of a basically of a shepherd over his flock of sheep, and he knows his sheep. He knows the condition of the herd as a whole, and he knows the condition of each individual sheep. And he cares for that sheep. He leads that sheep. He looks well. He's constantly vigilant. He's watching. He's monitoring. He's engaged. He's not distant. He's not a hireling. So this whole picture of shepherding is a good way to think about in terms of, okay, God's goal for me, if I'm to adopt and pursue his goal, it is to realize that he's appointed me as a shepherd over them. So as a shepherd over him, as one who is to disciple him, what are some things I could keep in mind? So look at my bullet points there. Well, number one, it's the consistency of pointing them to Christ in anything and everything, right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense that Christ would appoint us as ambassadors of his only to point them to somebody else. Or to fail to point them to him. If we're ambassadors of Christ, then we go with his message and the constant focus is on him. So in other words, you know, son, daughter, I'm not telling you anything other than what Christ says in his word. So at the end of the day, if you have a problem with this, if this is a struggle, it's not really a struggle with me or a problem with me. You know, it could be if the way I'm saying it or maybe some of my attitudes or so on, but the truth is at stake, and ultimately, I'm only giving you apostolic authority. I'm only giving you what Christ says I should be giving you. I'm only telling you what Christ says. You need him. You need him. You need to come to him, to live for him. And so the encouragement here, and maybe this helps us, is to realize that as a shepherd, you are on a rescue mission, constantly trying to rescue your children and pointing them to Christ. So you point them to Christ. Second bullet point there is that part of that shepherding our children for Christ is to impart the true gospel. Those passages in Acts all talk about two things. Repentance over sin and faith in Christ. Repentance over sin and faith in Christ. The Galatians passages, Paul is again warning them about deserting the gospel that they've heard and embracing some other form of a gospel that's really no gospel at all. So you can't escape the fact that if you're a shepherd then, and if you're to have Christ's goal, you got to know the gospel. Around here we would say you need to know the doctrines of grace and be able to talk about those with your children to point them to Christ and impart that true gospel to them. Part of shepherding our children also includes modeling Christ to them. Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 is as you are aware of how we behave. You remember our life. We treated you and came to you in gentleness like a nursing mother cares for her own children. We pleaded with you just like a father implores and begs and pleads his children. So you see those pictures there that work both ways. We impart our lives to them. There he says that we were pleased to you not just to impart the gospel to you, but our life to you. So we model Christ to them. And a good question for us to ask is, how do you deal with your own sin in the home? Do you go to your children when you've sinned against them or sinned in their presence and ask them to forgive you? Not say I'm sorry, which is just a easy way out, but do you actually go and ask them to forgive you and seek their forgiveness and require that of them? You might think about idols of your own parental heart. I mean, again, God's doing something greater in our lives. I've had to, you know, just oftentimes search my own heart. Like, what do I really want here? And most of the time what it comes down to is I want convenience. I want problem-free living. And that's not ministry. That's not parenting. So model Christ to them. Love God first and foremost. Cultivate a heart for God. We're going to, again, have that next week, and Jeremy will be talking about that, going after their hearts, cultivating a heart for God. The passage there in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are our goals, friends. These are the goals that we should have. To love others. That's the second command. To have a genuine regard for others' well-being. We love our neighbor as ourself. Or we treat others the same way that we would want to be treated. The golden rule, Matthew 7:12. These are all the goals in terms of shepherding. What we're trying to shepherd. I want you to look, we were in Colossians 2, literally just turn back one page to Colossians 1, 28 and 29, because I think this is helpful way. Your goal is the same goal that Paul had in his ministry. Look at Colossians 1, 28. Here we see Paul's goal in ministry. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving to according to his power, which mightily works within me. In other words, his entire focus is bringing them to Christian maturity. So it's not just getting them to pray the sinner's prayer and make a profession of faith, but no, it's full-blown discipleship, Christian maturity. That's the goal. And so that, I believe, should be our goal in our parenting. We proclaim Christ. And we're going to them, we're admonishing them, we're teaching them, that we may present them complete, mature, independent disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1 is fearing the Lord. We learn to, we teach them to fear God. Colossians, Romans 8:29, it's that God is in the process of conforming us to the image of his Son. 3 John 4, that no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. The point is, our goal, and this would be your goal as Christ's ambassador is not just to proclaim the gospel, see somebody converted, and then leave. It's to mature them, to do everything you can to accomplish full-blown maximum discipleship in their life. That's the ministry. Now, that's shepherding. There's instructing our children. There's a lot of instructing that I just mentioned, right? We're going to have an entire session. Todd's going to teach on this, on formal and informal instruction. But our goal is to impart a Christian worldview in everything. And the defining issue is always the truth of God. So we have formal and informal instruction. We have being courageous in this, teaching our children that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua. Over and over in Proverbs, you hear this plea. Hear, my son, pay attention to your father's teaching. Heed your mother's counsel. Put them on. All those kinds of things. So this constant instruction. And Timothy got that in his own life as well. So we instruct our children. Thirdly, we should be investing in them racially, relationally. That was mentioned in terms of Jesus, how he had affection and warmth and closeness and encouragement. Love, not in word only, but word and deed, 1 John 3:18. And then 1 Corinthians about love. So invest in your relationship. It should be your goal to shepherd your children, to instruct your children, and to invest relationally in them. Fourth goal would be just to serve, to minister to your children. And it's, the issue isn't do you enjoy your children, but do others enjoy your children? You know? So you're trying to minister to them, to serve them, to serve with them, to be interested in them, to listen, to pursue the relationship. Minister to your children. That should be your goal as a parent. It's ministry. Fifth is this, and this is important. You're trying to, we're depending on God to regenerate, right? We're depending on God to save. But you're also trying to condition their conscience. You're trying to inform as you instruct, and you're guarding, you're monitoring the functioning of their conscience. And is their conscience, is it informed? Is it tender? Is it sensitive? Is it seared? Is it silenced? So what you're trying to do is you recognize that God has given everybody, as being created in his image, a conscience. You're trying to condition that conscience, obviously, for Christ, as Christ's ambassador. And then a sixth goal would be this, to maximize the means of grace. I put that there. and this is just living a disciplined life. It is maximum involvement in church and ministry. I have some texts there that go with it. This is faithful, active involvement in the lives of God's people, and, you know, times in the Word as a family, praying together, all the means of grace. We had an entire series last year that we taught on the disciplines of grace, the disciplines of the Christian life. That's all that's involved here. So those are all goals. And you could explore these texts. My encouragement to you, and let me just have you turn over to page 3, where you see that sample family mission statement. I would just encourage you to do something like this, to think about this, to get something written down in your own words where you're taking the truth of God, goals that He has for you, and then you're getting on the same page, you and your wife, or if nothing else, men, because God has said, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up. He comes to fathers, and I know I'm jumping back over to the previous page, but you guys need to know where you're going. It's your responsibility, men, to know the goals that Christ has for you, to shepherd your wife, to be on the same page as a couple, and then implement those goals in your home. That's the guy's responsibility. Paul addresses fathers, and he does so. And so this is your way. This is one way where you can put it in your own words. You've got to do something where you internalize this. You don't just say, well, yeah, this is what the verse says, but now you've got to think it through of what these goals should mean and what they then should look like in your home and what you're after with your kids. In other words, measuring things. How many of you have jobs? Any of you have performance reviews? Raise your hands if you have performance reviews. Okay, you have performance reviews, right? So there's not only a job description, so that's the goal of what your employer has for you, but then there's a performance review to check and see if you're what? Fulfilling, in an ideal, I know that a lot of places doesn't work this way, right? But an ideal that you're measured according to your job description and the performance review, either you get thumbs up or thumbs, I don't know, or yeah, thumbs down, right? There's some measurement. So my question to you would be, is what you're trying to do here is you've got to take the goal. Okay, the goal is I'm going to point them to Christ. Now you've got to flesh that out specifically and say, okay, how do I know if I'm doing that? What's my performance review in terms of am I really fulfilling that goal? And so this little mission statement is a helpful tool, at least it has been in my own life, to give me some anchor that I can center myself and check myself and say, hey, am I really on target with the goals that I believe God's given? And that's what this mission statement is about. Let me turn you back over to the previous page, okay? So your responsibility as a parent, as an ambassador of Christ, the rest of our class and all these sessions that you have in the coming weeks are going to be focused on your responsibilities as a parent. Okay? So we're going to be looking. You can see the whole lineup. We'll be going through discipline. We'll be going through dealing with certain age groups. We'll be dealing with masculinity and femininity. We'll be dealing with special needs, modern challenges. All these different topics on the weeks to come are all focused on now responsibilities. Today and last week is really trying to set the foundation, clearing the debris and adopting goals. I just wanted to kind of give you the Ephesians 6 because that Ephesians 6:4 passage is probably the crucial text for us to understand as parents. And the role of fathers is, fathers, you are the ones who lead. You are the ones who God holds accountable as the head in your home. And I think it even says fathers there because we know that practically speaking, I'll come to you in a minute, Elias. We know that practically speaking, mothers are going to be the primary caregivers. You're going to be working. You're going to be gone most of the time. The women are going to spend more time with the kids than probably you are. And so as a result of that, the temptation is for you to abdicate and delegate it and be, well, the kids are your responsibility. I work and make the money and provide. I don't have to necessarily, you take care of the kids. I'll do this. That's, you know, so when he comes, he says, fathers, do not provoke. He's doing that because the guys are tempted to just go the other direction and be disengaged and not be on the same page and not lead. And so that's not what God has for us. You're the head of your home, and you need to think through the goals that God has for you, and obviously not provoke your children to anger. That's going to be dealt with a little bit on the subject of discipline, but it's your responsibility. They can't bring themselves up. You're to nurture them, to train them, and that is your calling, and you're to have those goals. Elias, do you have something you wanted to say? Amen. So that's the gift, right? I mean, God's doing something in our lives as parents, and he's maturing us. Now, I put on there, you can think about this, you know, I've skipped around a little bit cursorily over a 6A there on the Ephesians 6 passage, but look at the part, do you agree or disagree with this statement? Why or why not? It's a quote from Paul Tripp in his book, Age of Opportunity. He says this, "It is a sad reality that many children leaving Christian homes do not have a heart for God. They may profess to be Christians, and they are surely no philosophical atheists, but they are worldly in the way they approach life. There is little evidence in their day-by-day living of a hunger for God. These children do not consciously deny God, but other things have replaced his functional rulership in their lives. Love of God has been replaced by love of other things. Even though they are not overtly rebellious at the heart level, there is a greater love for the world than there is for the Father. They have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." And I know that there are a number of parents, particularly young parents. In fact, we had something submitted last week where a father of young kids, you know, basically is articulating and saying, "This is what I see." And it's not, wasn't really spoken, but, you know, me reading between the lines a little bit, there's this bit of a fear, right? Of how are these kids going to turn out? And this is, I don't know if you would agree or disagree with this statement. You know, it's be true of some, but not true of others. Others are raised in homes and they love the Lord and they go out and they continue to follow Christ. I guess that you can go with this, and it goes back to some of the points I was making, and is this, what you need to do is this, regardless of how they turn out, you want to have a clear conscience that you knew God's goals and you did your best to follow God's goals. That's it. If I could put it as simply as that, That's the main thing that we need to be doing. So we need to adopt and embrace his goals, and regardless of how the kids turn out. Now, if the kids turn out and they're fulfilling this, it might cause some reflection, and you might look back and say, "Well, you know, I could see that's a result of this, you know, and I didn't do that." And there's an element of regret. There's no such thing as not having some element of regret, because we're imperfect. We're still Romans 7. We talked about that. I'll come back to you, Jim, in just a second, okay? So I just want to encourage you, though, with what we talked about last week. We pray, right? We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to work. We know that his word is sufficient, and we're thankful for a local church that is an encouragement to us and a help to us. Jim, go ahead. What were you going to say? And that's, you know, our hearts are so wrapped up in our kids. We're invested, and that's appropriate. It's the way it should be. But then there is an element of contentment as we've done the best we can, if we really are walking with the Lord. And we're not just doing that by our own conscience. We're doing that, we would look at ourselves and say, okay, did we really know and understand what God said in his word? Did we adopt and pursue his goals? And then if they turn away from Christ, if they don't follow Christ, number one, the jury's still out, right? Because life's long, right? You never know what's going to happen. So we keep resting in that. I think my plea more than anything else is, let's not be content to be ignorant. Let's not be content to be minimal in our understanding of what the goals that Christ has for us. Let's maximize our role as parents in adopting and pursuing the goals he has. Now, I gave you some optional homework, and then we'll conclude with this. I would just encourage you to do something like this even. Ask your kids, And you could even go like, you could even tell them this. You could say, hey, I was in class today and my teacher gave me an assignment. Okay? Have some fun with it, I guess. We attended a parenting class today and are asking God to help us be better parents for his glory. Our teacher asked us to ask you to answer a question for us. Would you help us complete our homework? Okay? How would you finish this sentence? What dad and mom want most from me is, and then you have your kids fill in the blank. And then just see what they say. And that'll give you some insight as to if, first of all, have you thought through your goals, right? And if you adopted and embraced God's goals, it'll give you some insight as to what they're catching. And then that's your performance review a little bit. Now, it doesn't mean that you haven't been trying, but, you know, they're just not interested, not listening or whatever. But at least it can help you, I think. It can help you. Let them fill in the blank. I'd encourage you to develop a family mission statement that put Christ's goals in your own words as a couple. And then, practically, take a look at your weekly schedule and see if your goals are more than good intentions. There's a lot of people that will have goals, but then it doesn't translate into, well, I'm going to do this on Monday at 3, and I'm going to allot this much time on Tuesday at 6. And, you know, so if you don't work backwards and kind of reverse engineer, for some of you mathematical minds, right? If you don't reverse engineer it and your goals don't get translated into your weekly schedule, you're just going to end up a year from now and you're like, man, you know, those goals were just good intentions. They were wishes, not real intentional pursuits. So my encouragement would be to you to actually think through then what you are doing with your specific time. The resources, again, are on the back page, and they're available at the table for you to peruse as well. Any other comments or questions? I've given you an awful lot today, I know. Hopefully more of this, of the specifics. Maybe I would like to maybe just wrap it up with this thought. Or do you any questions or comments? Let me stop. Okay, so my last thought would be just for you is just remember that the rest of the class is going to be focused pretty much on your responsibility as a parent. Okay? But don't forget these two foundational lessons in terms of we're his ambassador, we're dependent on Christ to be at work, and he's working in us and in them, and we have great hope and all the resources in the world that Christ has given for that work. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for our day. It's sped right on by with, I know, many things touched cursorily, but I pray that you'll take your truths and you'll help us to think through the goals that you want us to have. And Lord, forgive us for flying by the seat of our pants, for just thinking that because we have kids and because we come to church and because we love you, that our goals are clear when that may not be the case. Help us to be intentional in pursuing the things that you want us to pursue as your ambassadors, trusting, Lord, that as we carry out your will and fulfill your goals, that you will bless our efforts and our labors, and you'll grant us fruit for your glory. And we pray that would be the case in our children, that they would experience the same closeness of love relationship with you that we have, and that our modeling of it would be contagious to them. In Christ's name, amen.